It's good to see everyone out this evening. All are doing well. You know, I always want to ask, we opened up the Bible for Paul Long, who took the lesson this evening. Appreciate the song Charlie had just sung, as it goes along with the lesson that we're going to be talking about. Going forward, again, the mindset that we're answering back to those who would say that we are in the air, and therefore there are reasons that they have left the Church of Christ. Going forward and looking at some videos that are out there, or articles and stuff that people have given on reasons on why they left the Lord's Church. One of the reasons out there they give would be on grace. That they will go forth and say that we do not truly believe in God's grace. That we take away from God's grace and claim that one has to be saved by our own works. So I'd like to open up the Bible and see what it is the Word of God has to say about grace. Make sure that we are teaching the truth on that. Make sure that, again, we're not going beyond the Scriptures. Certainly don't want to add to, as we pointed out, and lessons getting into this, we looked in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, where they were not to add to or take away. We looked at Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, and they're bringing it out also. First Corinthians 4, Galatians chapter 1, that we're not to accept any other gospel except what we have here. We don't want to teach anything else than what we can find in the Scriptures. So, if you will, open your Bibles there, Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start right there and read these verses. Ephesians chapter 2, and read verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, starting there in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's take time this evening and kind of break down these verses right here, verses 8 and 9 in particular. Make sure that, again, we're understanding it correctly, and making sure that we're not taken away from God's grace, because we want to make it clear that it is something that we are saved by. The gift of God, right? God's gift. We are saved by a gift of God, God's grace. We quote it often, John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here is God's gift. This is God's gift in that he had sent his only begotten Son, that he sent Jesus down to come and die for you and me. He came down as he left, of course, heaven, because again, Jesus, we have to go to John 1 and see there that he was there in the beginning. He was with God. All things were made through him. And Jesus has been there always, right? We go to Revelation chapter 1. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, who is, who was, who is to come. Jesus became lower than angels, right? He became a human. He came down and experienced hunger, experienced thirst, experienced pain and suffering that you and I go through. Jesus is a gift of God. I don't think anyone would deny that without that sacrifice, as we're going to do here in a bit, offer up the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, the communion for any who need to take it this evening to remember that sacrifice, to fulfill the command, to remember this wonderful gift of God in which we are saved by. In Romans, if you will, Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. Romans chapter 5, and looking there in verse 15. Romans 5 and verse 15. As it reads here, it says, but the free gift, again, here it brings out, the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For it is by the one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. So it gives us the comparison of the gift of God and the sin of Adam. That through the sin at the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve had ate of that tree of knowledge, of good and evil, that upon that, all men from that time point on have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What did not happen is that they sinned, and their sin became everybody else's sin. That their sin became Cain's sin, and Abel's sin, and Seth's sin, all the way to Abraham, all the way to David, and in the sin, inherited sin, and then if you go down that path, that means Jesus had to inherit that sin. And then that means we had to inherit that sin. And that's not what it said. But from that point on, that all mankind's eyes have been opened to good and evil, and to go forth and know what is right and wrong, to understand these things, and have that temptation to pull us away. Whereas Adam and Eve, they were innocent of those things. They walked around the garden without any clothes, and they didn't think twice of it. But as soon as their eyes were open, they realized that they were naked. They covered themselves, and even as they covered themselves, the Lord or God was coming in the midst of them, in the midst of the garden, and they hid themselves because they still weren't covered enough. They were still naked. See, their eyes were open, revealed, knowing that it was wrong. Their conscience, their awareness. That's the same thing for us all. That has come down to each and every one of us, and we have all sinned. And so when we compare that to the gift of God, the grace of God, God's unmerited favor to mankind, is that we've done nothing in order to deserve Jesus to come down and die. That is the gift, that Jesus is our Savior, that Jesus went to the cross so that our sins could be washed away. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, if you will, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, brings out here, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Right? The grace of God has come so that all can be saved. And verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Again, here, as we go forth, again, it talks about the grace of God, the salvation that has been appeared, has come to all people, that it's teaching us, what's the grace doing? It's teaching us to deny ungodliness, to go forth and walk the righteous path, to look to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us, so that what? So that we will be zealous for good works. Again, even going back to Ephesians chapter 2, we are now his workmanship. We are his workers. We are going to go forth and do what needs to be done. There's no denying that we're saved by the grace of God, and that the grace of God comes through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That without the sacrifice of Christ, we would not have a way to be saved. John chapter 1 and verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Again there, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4. There's no denying that we are saved by grace. I'll make that clear. We are not denying that. We will never deny that. If you do, you're going against the word of God. If someone asks you if you're saved by grace, answer me. Yes, we are saved by grace. Again, many want to say that they're saved by grace alone. And if you come to this verse, and it itself goes beyond just grace alone, you are saved by grace through faith. And again, once you bring that up, again, I don't think they're going to deny it. Most people are going to go right along with that. Yes, you have to believe, but again, don't go forth and say faith isn't a word. Faith isn't something of yourself that you can boast of. As they try again, they deny the baptism that's necessary. And they go forth and say, because we say you need to be here and take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, that we're saying that if you don't do that, then you're no longer going to be saved by grace. You've lost God's grace. You fell from God's grace. You know, we're just teaching what God's commands tell us. And so as we look at this point here, focus on through faith, again, we don't want to deny that part either. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, they're bringing out the point that without faith, we can't have any hope. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Again, so without faith, without believing in our Lord and Savior, we will not be able to please Him. One must have faith. Mark 16, verse 16 tells us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Right, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must believe that He died and resurrected, that He still lives today, that He will come back. We must have faith. We must have faith. We need to understand that it takes a lot of work. I'll tell you that now. It takes work to have faith. Romans 10 verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One must be willing to put the study to have faith. Faith comes through hearing the Word of God. One must be willing to search the Scriptures. In Acts 17 and verse 11, following the example that we have here, Acts 17 and looking there in verse 11. As it reads, it says, these were more fear-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, why did they have to do that? Why did they have to search the Scriptures daily to know if these things were so or not? Why? Because, again, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, where it tells us to test all spirits. Right? Because we're told time again, Jesus warned His disciples that there will be false prophets. Many will come saying, come and see, this is the Christ. Come and see, the Lord's over here. There are many false prophets in the world, many false teachers who go out and teach false doctrine. We see it in the Word of God. And so therefore, to make sure we know the truth, we have to search the Scriptures daily. We have to check the Word of God when someone comes and teaches in the name of the Lord. Make sure the truth is taught. We have to be diligent. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We got to that verse in the adult class this morning. To be diligent to present thyself approved unto God, able to rightly divide. Right? To rightly divide the Word of God. And so therefore, you have to be diligent. You have to study the Word of God. You have to be willing to search through it and look and read. And this afternoon, teaching over there at the Wellness Place, one of the ladies after our study had asked me, it takes a lot of work to have the knowledge of the Word of God, doesn't it? I said, absolutely it does. It takes a lot of work to have that faith, to have the knowledge of the truth. Again, because we can open up the Bible and we can turn to just let it open up, fall to a page and start reading it. And you might read it and think that you understand what's being said. You see it in just this two, three verses. But again, if we don't apply it to the rest of the Scriptures, you can easily take the verses out of context. Right? If you just read the words, that's how people go forth and they throw out verses to say, well, there you go, it says saved by faith.
saved by grace, and so therefore we're saved by grace, and that's it. Saved by faith, and that's it. And since we're saved by grace, well, they'll say, well, then, you know, you can't fall away, because they didn't search the rest of the scriptures. They didn't look at anything else to have the thing, the one faith that we have from the Word of God. It takes work. In John chapter 6, if you will, John chapter 6 and verse 9. John chapter 6, read with me there, verse 9. John 6 and verse 29. All right. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. I understand. He says, this is the work of God, that we believe. It takes work to have faith. If they have not put in time to search the scriptures, to ask questions, to listen to lessons, to search and restudy the things that someone has taught them. And if you do that, is that not work? Is that not something you had to do in order to know that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? In order to know that we are saved by God's grace? Then we turn to James chapter 2 and verse 26. If we're saved by grace and through faith, but then we turn to James. James chapter 2, and of course we could start in verse 14 and work our all the way through verse 26, but we'll just look at verse 26 this evening. It says, for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So if faith without works is dead, and then if you don't have any works with your faith, and therefore your faith is dead, would that not mean that your grace also would not be worthy? That we would not be in God's grace, that we would not be in His unmerited favor, that we've fallen from God's grace. Again, that point that nothing can separate us from God's love, that's always there. You know, God's sacrifice is always there. God loves each and every one of us. There's nothing you can do to the point that's going to make Him not love. That He's not going to want you to repent of your sins. That He's not going to want you to be saved. But you can choose to throw the gift. You can choose not to believe in Jesus Christ. You can choose, even after hearing the truth and believing the truth and obeying the gospel, you can choose to go back to the world. Leave God. Understand, we're not teaching anything that we cannot find in the Scriptures. And the Scriptures tells us that we are saved by grace and that it is through faith, but faith without works is dead. Now understand, we want to make it clear that it's still not of yourself that you're saved, that there's nothing for you to sit here and boast about in your salvation because you took the time to study as you should. That you took the time to search the Scriptures and you took the time to come forward and you said a few words that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you chose to be baptized and wash your sins away. That there's still nothing there that I'm going to be able to boast and say, God, you know, look at this great thing I did. I got dipped in water. Who's doing the work there? Who's the one that is washing my sins? God is the one that's washing. The blood of Christ is still what washes my sins away. It is still the sacrifice of Christ living the faithful life upon this earth, that His blood was shed upon that cross, that His blood, through our faith, washes our sins away. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, we want to make it clear, we agree that we are not to be boastful, and that it is of us that we are saved. Jeremiah chapter 10, and in verse 23, it says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. You know what? I want to come up with that plan, right? I want to sit here and say that this is what I came up with so that all men can be saved. Romans chapter 4, if you will. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Romans chapter 4, looking there in verse 4. It says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Right? If you do the work, then you are paid what you are owed. It is the debt that is owed. In verse 5 it says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Right again, and at that point, that it is on our faith that we believe in God, that He is going to keep His promise, and He will save us if we obey Him. Put up the example of Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35. That is the parable of the unforgiving servant. My mind went to that parable because the parable brings out a point. Just read the first part of it, if you will, turn with me. The point that he had so much debt that he would never, ever be able to pay it back. Right? He would never in all his life be able to pay this debt back. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23 says, therefore, in the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And he, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded him that he be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, that the payment may be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Understand, even as I choose to obey my God, and I walked into the water, and I was assisted to be buried in that water, and that person assisted in lifting me up out of that water, that doesn't pay my debt. That's not enough works. And though I may come to a church building every single Sunday of my life, that's not enough works to pay my debt. Right? There's not enough gold and silver that you could ever come by that would pay for your debt, that could pay for the sacrifice of Christ. Not enough you could do. And so we have this huge debt. We have this huge amount that we can never pay back. And God has wiped it out. God has forgiven you. God remembers it no more. Again, it's all still on God, though we are choosing to obey. Though we do a little bit of work. We come forward and we confess our faith and we keep the commands that he has given to us. In Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Looking at verse 3. Titus 3, looking at verse 3. Titus 3, looking at verse 3. It says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our God, of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration of the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We'll look at a couple of examples before we close out the lessons. Hopefully it'll help really sum it all up on that we are saved by grace even when we do look good. We're still saved by the unmerited favor of our Lord, this free gift that God has given to us. Couple examples of being saved by grace. But one, Noah found grace in the sight of God. Right? Genesis 6. All of mankind, evil thoughts are in. God was sorry that he made mankind, but Noah found grace in the sight of God. Now, if Noah didn't build the boat, would he have been saved?
don't even have to go down the list of it, if it wasn't the right type of wood. If he didn't build the boat, right, that's a lot of work, guaranteed. Would he have been saved? He'd have drowned with everybody else, and so would have his children. But do we still give God the credit for saving Noah? 100%. God's still the one that closed the door. God is the one that made sure the water lifted up the ark. God is the one that let him know when it was time to leave. God's the one that had to open the door to let him out. God saved Noah. Yet he was saved by grace. How about Moses and the Israelites? Again, Moses did a lot of work going in and to him, in and out of Egypt, going to the Pharaoh, in and out, extending the plagues. And yet, when you think about the plagues, when you think about them leaving Egypt, they had to walk, right? They had to carry all their stuff, all their possessions, all the gold. And they had to walk across the Red Sea. But who saved them? What were they saved by? Were they saved by their own actions? God saved them. There's no denying that it was God's grace, God's salvation. God parted the Red Sea. God closed the waters on the Egyptians. God did that. They still had to do a little bit of work. They still had to act upon it in order to be saved. Other examples I didn't put up there again. I believe we gain righteousness just like Abraham did. That ain't by Abraham's faith. It was accounted unto him as righteousness, right? That is, by God's grace, by God's favor, by God choosing Abraham to leave the land of Ur, to go forth and go to the land of Canaan, to be faithful, to have children. But what is it that we learn from that lesson? That lesson tells us that Abraham believed that God would provide his son. And through his son, not any son, but this son, Isaac, all nations would be blessed. And so God had to take Isaac, climb up the mountain, bring the stuff for an offering, bind his son up. And then God stopped. Because he saw Abraham's faith. His faith, which was accounted as righteousness. Right? But none of that would have been known if he did not go up the mountain. None of that if he didn't find his son, if he didn't truly believe in God and act upon that faith. Peter would never walked on water. Again, this is a sign of grace, but he would never walked on water without the power of God. Right? No denying that God, our Lord, is the reason Peter walked on water. And then it's also the reason Peter was saved. Jesus is the one that grabbed his hand and pulled him up. But what did Peter have to do? Peter had to get out of the boat. Peter never got out of the boat. He never walked on water. Power of God or no power of God. He wouldn't have walked on water because he never got out of the boat. That's why the others did it. Peter would never have been saved if he did not reach out and have the Lord grab. He had to reach, but who saved him? Jesus saved him. He didn't come out of the water. Did you see me reach for Jesus there? Man, I saved myself. Jesus is the one that had to save him. If you're in the middle of the water and someone throws you a life saving, right? Something to float on. They saved you. You had to grab it, put it around your waist. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. We'll finish with this. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 20, it just got done talking about Noah and his salvation with this seven other people, eight souls being saved by water. Verse 21 says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience for God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is still through Christ. It is still His blood that is washing our sins away. It is still God who is forgiving us. It is still God who is adding us to His kingdom. It is still His Spirit that is given to us to receive that Spirit of adoption. He still does all the work. Even when we see that he's telling us to confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized, washed, listen to him. Understand that just because we do those things does not take away from God's grace. Does not add to God's grace. Because we preach that one must remain faithful till death, as we see in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Again, not adding to God's grace. We are redeemed as his own special people. Zealous for good works. Don't want to leave without extending the Lord's invitation. If you're here and you would like to receive that gift of God, and we want to encourage you to do that this evening. If you're here and you have done that, but maybe you've been struggling, you don't want to lose that, we can assist you in praying and studying or anything else. Let me know. Let me stand.